And it happened, while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. This is the fourth instance in the book of Acts in which we read of baptism by the Holy Spirit, and at least not in every case, but similar ideas of they prophesied and spoke in tongues. And we're going to look at this in connection with the other three altogether. Paul returned to Ephesus sometime after Apollos had met Priscilla and Aquila there. Apollos had gone on to Corinth, and Paul came back to Ephesus, probably close to a year from when he had been there before. Notice that he fulfilled his word. He had been there earlier, and you read back in Acts chapter 18, verse 21, he had left them saying, "I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing." He left from Ephesus, went to Jerusalem, and now about a year later, he has come back. One of the things that you pick up about the Apostle Paul from his letters is that he insisted that he was a man of his word. If he said he was going to do something, that is what he actually intended to do. And if he was unable to do that, he would make an explanation as to why he wasn't able to carry out what he had planned on doing. That has actually been one of the marks of Christian character down through the centuries. The old English ideal of the gentleman, his word is as good as his bond, meaning his word is as good as if he put money down on it. That ideal is really a Christian ideal. Jesus said, "Let your yes be yes and let your no be no," so definite and absolute that you don't need to even swear that others know that you are going to keep your word. I would say that as we raise our children, that's one of the things that we need to show our children, that we keep our word when we've said it, even when it turns out things don't work out as we intended. The Psalm 15 says that part of the righteous man is that he swears to his hurt and he carries through anyway. I will observe that my own children have sometimes gleefully held me to that standard when it came out to, as they thought, their benefit and my harm. And parents should hold their children likewise to their word as we train one another in our service of the Lord. So Paul does this. He comes back to Ephesus. And here he met some disciples, as it appeared. But there was something odd as he got to know these disciples. And he said to them this question, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" The baptismal formula that Jesus left us with is this: I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And every baptism that you've heard, that has been the baptism. They, of course, answer, "We never even heard of the Holy Spirit." He doesn't say, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you obeyed fully? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you emptied yourself? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you prayed?" Simply, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" In the Old Testament, the Spirit was given most notably to the prophets. But the New Testament insists that God gives His Holy Spirit to everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. In fact, it's the Holy Spirit who gives us new life in Christ. It's the Holy Spirit who convicts us of sin. It's the Holy Spirit's work as to why one person hears the word and it means everything to him, and then the next person hears the same word and it just bounces right off him. It's the Holy Spirit that leads us to faith and to confidence in Jesus Christ. And the one of the great differences between the Christian church with the fullness of Christ versus the church in Israel looking forward to Christ is that the Holy Spirit is given to all those who are in Christ. It's a surprising answer, isn't it? We've never even heard that there's a Holy Spirit. They had not heard that Jesus gives the Spirit to every believer. Now notice what Paul says next. He doesn't say, now I will tell you about the Spirit. Or, well, you believed, that was fine, and now you need a second experience. What he said was, into what then were you baptized? They go back to the beginning of faith and baptism. And the question uncovered what was lacking. They said, into John's baptism. These are men rather like Apollos, aren't they? This is another group that had known a lot about Jesus from John's preaching. Maybe they'd even heard something from people who had heard Jesus preach, but they had not heard of Pentecost. They had not heard of the things that had happened in the church. And they had not heard of the fullness of the teaching that Jesus brought. Now, when are the earlier experiences in the book of Acts that are like this one? Well, the first one is the day of Pentecost. And if you go back to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And you remember on that day, as they spoke, if you listened to them all together, it sounded like they were a drunken mob. But people from all over the Roman Empire and from beyond suddenly said, we hear God praised and God's great acts being spoken in our languages. In other words, the Holy Spirit gave one and he was speaking Latin, another and he was speaking Syriac, and another and he was speaking Greek, and another one and he was speaking, and all the different languages that were represented there on that day. We don't read of this happening a second time in Jerusalem and the Jerusalem church. But there is something similar when the gospel moved from Jerusalem to Samaria. Chapter 8, verses 14 and a few. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, and so on. The third reference to something like this is in Acts chapter 10, verse 44. And now it's with a group of Gentiles, Cornelius and his associates. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that there should not be baptized, that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they stayed a few days. And then when Peter was explaining to the church in Jerusalem what they had done, he said that the Spirit had fallen upon them just as upon us at the beginning. Notice the pattern. the Jewish Jerusalem church, the half-Jewish Samaritans, the Gentiles, and now a fourth group, somewhat of an odd group, John's disciples. Purified Judaism, looked forward to the Messiah with a pure hope, had many of the facts straight about the Messiah, but hadn't at this point come in contact before with the fulfilled Christian church. The question would be, did these Jews also have to be Christian? Could they remain as John's disciples? And the answer is, that's incomplete. And the proof that the Lord intended to include them also on an equal basis is that he gave the Holy Spirit so that they prophesied and they spoke in tongues, as was done on the day of Pentecost in the Jewish church and in Samaria and with the Gentiles, and now here in Ephesus with John's disciples. There was a quick review of John's teaching. John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. This is an important point for all believers, that there is no place for them lastingly outside the Christian church. There is no place lastingly to be partly instructed or in anticipation instructed, but the Lord, by giving them the Holy Spirit visibly at their baptism into the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, made it plain that they also need to come to a full understanding and a participation in the church. So, as Peter had in Samaria, Paul laid his hands on them, showing their reception into the fellowship. They spoke in tongues and prophesied, testimony visible that Jesus had accepted them and given them in the Spirit. There's no suggestion in Acts, by the way, that this was a regular, visible part of all Christian baptisms. This was at the beginning of a new stage, a visible, miraculous representation of the Lord's stamp of approval on the Samaritans being added, the Gentiles being added, and now John's disciples being added. There were about 12 men in all. In other words, not the entire group of Ephesian believers, but a significant group that had looked back to John. There is, our confession teaches, no ordinary possibility of salvation outside the church visible. Samaritans are welcome. Gentiles are welcome. Even the purified Judaism of John has to be part of it. And by symbolically earlier denying the Spirit to the Samaritans and to John's followers until they received Christian baptism, Jesus made it plain that the completeness and fullness of the faith are found only in full fellowship with the one church, one baptism, and one Holy Spirit that comes from the church established by his apostles. Today there's a push that Christians should stop evangelizing Jews, accept them as also God's people. And this passage makes it plain that we cannot agree to that.